The second chapter of Revelation and the 8th verse says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Isn't it wonderful the Lord doesn't say, "Be thou successful unto death"? See, there's many a servant of God who isn't successful in the world's eyes or even in the church's eyes. You know that Jeremiah the prophet preached for 50 years and saw 2 people saved? 50 years preaching, 2 converts. But he was faithful. Noah, well, he can beat that. 120 years. And just his own family were saved. Now, I say just, but Noah would probably say, "Now, that was the wrong choice of words. I was so glad that my family were saved." But in the great scheme of things, people would say, "Oh, they weren't successful. They were failures." Well, not according to our Lord's words here. He says that it's not about success. It's just about being faithful. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Well, last Sunday night I mentioned about Pastor James Coates from Canada. He's in prison simply for having a church service. He's in a maximum security prison in Alberta, Edmonton, in Canada. The authorities have told the churches to close, but Pastor Coates refused. He defied their lockdown. And today he's in prison. Do you know his wife is not even allowed to visit him? Someone asked her, "What can we as the church in Canada do to help?" You know what she said? "Open your churches. Get your churches open." God's servant in prison today. You see, we have read today in Revelation chapter 2 of the Lord's words to the church at Smyrna, and he said that some of the believers there would be put in prison. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." Now, this is 2,000 years ago. They were being put in prison for the cause of Christ. 2,000 years later, fast forward, and there's a brother in across the pond who's in prison. A suffering church, that church in Canada, we could say it's a suffering church. There are other suffering churches around the world, local assemblies of believers that are persecuted simply for following the Lord. The church at Smyrna 2 millennia ago was a suffering church. The Savior says there in verse 10, he says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. There's going to be tribulation. The word tribulation, it actually means great pressure. That's what the Greek original means, great pressure. Great pressure was being exerted on this church in Smyrna. It was just as if it was being put into a vase. And the vase was being turned and tightened. The screw was being tightened. Pressure, great pressure was being applied to the believers here. The word Smyrna, it literally means myrrh. And you know, of course, that myrrh is a plant that's frequently mentioned in Scripture in connection with the embalming of the dead. Myrrh had to be crushed in order for it to give out its sweet fragrance. 2,000 years ago, this church at Smyrna was being crushed beneath the iron heel of pagan Rome. But there was a beautiful, sweet fragrance that was being emitted from it. Of course, the Savior, in referring here to the church at Smyrna, he's not just referring to a local church in modern-day Turkey, but he's referring to the church worldwide during the 2nd and 3rd centuries AD. 200 years, a 200-year period when great pressure would be applied to the church. There'd be tribulation. There would be trouble. But whenever the pressure was applied, there was this fragrance that came forth. Very often it's only when the church is persecuted, and I'm speaking generally and up to date, even today, it's when believers are persecuted, that's when the fragrance comes forth. That's when the Lord begins to work. I think it was Vance Havner who said that there are some Christians, they're only useful when they're in hot water. They're just like a tea bag. Only good when they're in hot water. Only useful in hot water. But here's this church, and the pressure is being applied to it. They are hated, outlawed, persecuted. Instead of worshipping in magnificent buildings that cost £1 million, they gather together in caves, catacombs, and other hidden places. Sentries are posted to warn of the approach of their foes. A suffering church. It's specific here. The Lord specifically says that the persecution will last for 10 days. 10 days. It's an interesting study in Scripture. 10 days. You go back to the Old Testament, you'll read that Daniel and his friends went on a 10-day diet. A 10-day diet. Daniel chapter 1. Remember, they said to the king's servant, we prefer not to eat the king's food, but we prefer to eat pulse. Of course, that just means vegetables. So they were on a fruit and vegetable diet, a vegetarian diet for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked much better than those who had been on the king's food. A 10-day diet. But you come to the New Testament, 10 days between the ascension of our Lord and Pentecost. Whenever the believers were praying, remember we talked a few weeks ago about a 10-day prayer meeting. The early church was bathed in prayer. That was one of the characteristics, one of the traits of the early church was they met together for prayer constantly. They continued in prayer. Nothing deflected them from prayer meetings. I mean, literally nothing. And the more trouble there was and the greater the crisis was, then they gathered all the more for prayer. Ten days of prayer that brought down the fire from heaven. So here in Revelation 2, there's another 10 days mentioned. And these 10 days that our Savior speaks of are actually 10 periods of intense persecution during those second and third centuries, really from 100 AD till 313 AD, 10 edicts that were issued by the Roman emperors and persecution of the church became legal. It was part of the policy of the rulers. You see, Christians were told to burn a pinch of incense to the emperor, sacrifice to the emperor, just say, "Caesar is Lord." That's all you got to say, just three words, "Caesar is Lord," and we leave you alone. Boy, I tell you, if a lot of people who are around today would have been around 2,000 years ago, I reckon a lot of them would have said, "Joel, just say it, Caesar is Lord," and they'll leave us alone. Not 2,000 years ago, the believers at Smyrna, they said, "That's a step too far. The Word of God says Jesus Christ is Lord, and He alone. We cannot burn a pinch of incense to the authorities. In fact, not only can we not, but we will not." And the persecution came. 10 periods of intense persecution, great pressure applied to the church. Affliction, we could call it. You know, the psalmist said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." I wonder, am I speaking to a believer this morning and you're going through affliction? It may be physical sickness, a health condition. It may be sleeplessness. Maybe depression. Just seems that you're under a cloud that you can't shake off. You just seem to be in a dark valley and you wonder, how am I going to lift myself up out of it? I want to tell you today about a sympathetic Christ. Yes, you are a suffering Christian, but listen as I encourage you, as I speak of a sympathetic Christ. Because you notice here in verse 8, the Lord Jesus says to his suffering people, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, listen, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." He was dead. Oh, how did he die? Well, he was just tied to a post and scourged. He was just punched in the face. He was spat upon. He was his brow was crushed with thorns. His back was like a ploughed field. Oh, and then he had to carry his cross up a hill. Oh, and then he was laid down on a wooden cross, and bolts, great bolts, iron bolts, were hammered brutally through his hands and feet. And then his cross was lifted up and dropped into a hole in the ground, and every bone in his body was dislocated. And then on the cross, suffering for 3 hours in the excruciating heat of the Middle East, his mouth became as dry as a desert, and he said that his tongue was cleaving to the top of his mouth. And he asked for water, even just a drop. But instead, he was given vinegar. And then he dismissed his spirit. He gave up the ghost, having cried, "It is finished." And he died for you and for me. I think he knows what you're going through today. So take heart, dear one, as you go through your dark valley. Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed, or how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat? You see, believer, you have a mercy seat to go to today. If you're an unbeliever, if you're not saved, you cannot go to the mercy seat. You cannot talk to the Lord in prayer. You cannot bring your burdens and your battles to him. You need to be saved, first of all. You need to get right with him, and then you'll be able to come to the mercy seat. Isn't it wonderful that suffering Christians, that a suffering church, can go to the mercy seat? And folks, yes, you can do it at home, in the closet, and it's wonderful. Says you, when you get 5 minutes to do it, 5 minutes of peace and quiet. But isn't it wonderful that in the church we can come to this common mercy seat, and we're giving you two opportunities this week. Tuesday morning, Thursday evening, come to the mercy seat. Pour out your sorrows to the Lord. Suffering saints, thank God, have a mercy seat. The suffering church, the sympathetic Christ, but let me finish today with the shining crown. There's a shining crown here that our Lord mentions. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. A crown of life. You see, as the Lord looks on at the local church in Smyrna, that church that was being crushed, the pressure was being exerted upon it, persecution of pagan Rome. As the Savior looked on at his church generally during the first 3 centuries, and in particular the 2nd and 3rd centuries, which is the era, remember we talked about the 7 church eras or the 7 church ages, as he looked on at that, at the believers in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, as they were being brutally persecuted by that wicked regime, or wicked regimes we could call them, we should call them, the Savior was holding in his hand the martyr's crown. The martyr's crown, the risen Christ had the martyr's crown for his suffering people. Waiting, holding the martyr's crown in his nail-pierced hand, ready to place it on the head of his faithful overcomers. You know, there were many martyrs during the 2nd and 3rd centuries. Far too many for me to mention them all today. The list is endless, in fact. Let me just mention one that stands out from that period. Do you ever hear of St. George? St. George and the Dragon? Patron saint of England? Do you know that George comes from this period, the Smyrnaean period? 2nd, 3rd centuries, that's the period that George comes from. St. George, that's what people call him. He was a saint. Now, this is not just a title that's been pinned on him and he doesn't deserve it. He was really a Christian. And every Christian is a saint. And St. George, he laid down his life for the Lord. He became a martyr in the year 303. He was born of Christian parents. He became a courageous soldier in the army of the Emperor Diocletian. John Fox, in his wonderful classic, his Book of Martyrs, he describes George's death and martyrdom. Listen to it. During the persecution, George threw up his command, went boldly to the Senate House, and avowed his being a Christian, taking occasion at the same time to remonstrate against paganism and to point out the absurdity of worshipping idols. Let me stop there. I hadn't intended to say this, but you know, there's idolatry today. Do you know what it is? Oh, we must close our churches because we have to love our neighbor. That's idolatry. Let me explain. Love thy neighbor is the second commandment. What's the first? Love the Lord thy God. So what many churches in our land have actually done by closing their doors, they have actually been guilty of idolatry. They have worshipped the creature before the creator. Man is more important than God. Man and his health is more important than the worship of Almighty God. I tell you, it's idolatry. I hadn't intended to say that, folks, but the Holy Spirit just brought it to mind. Well, George, patron saint of England here, he speaks out against the absurdity of idolatry. This freedom so greatly provoked the Senate that George was ordered to be tortured, and by the Emperor's orders was dragged through the streets and beheaded the next day. Well, that's what, 1700 years ago. We better bring it up to date. 2015. Oh, that's pretty up to date. Just yesterday, there was a book arrived in the post from Amazon. I brought it today. Jesus Freaks. Some of you may have it. Jesus Freaks. What's a freak? Someone who's different. Someone who stands out. Someone who doesn't go with the crowd. You do know, folks, that the Old Testament says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You know that, don't you? Don't go with the crowd if they're doing something that's wrong. Stand alone if need be. Be a freak. Jesus Freaks. The title of this book is used, it's not used in a pejorative way as an insult. The word freaks is used in a positive way as a compliment. People who are different, they stood for Christ. In fact, they stood for him so much that they laid down their lives for him. They became martyrs for Jesus. The year is 2015. 21 Christians dressed in orange jumpsuits like prison inmates. 21 men, and they're marched onto the beach in Libya. They were mostly from Egypt. One was from Ghana. Masked men dressed all in black, then lined up behind them, forcing the believers to their knees. On the videotape of the incident, the leader of the masked men said that this was to be in retaliation for the death of Osama bin Laden. The men in orange jumpsuits were described as the people of the cross. That's a good description of Christians, the people of the cross. The 21 men were forced face down into the sand. Knives were put to their throats. Their throats were cut. And they were beheaded. Their blood ran down the beach and into the sea, into the water. The last word on the lips of those modern day martyrs was one name, the name Jesus. That was the last word of those 21 men who gave their lives for Christ, Jesus. You know, today those 21 men, along with George, along with, we could talk about Perpetua, Polycarp, didn't Brother Graham a few weeks ago speak to us about Polycarp? So many that we could mention today. Guess what's on their head this morning? The shining crown. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.